The following presentation is brought to you from the supporters of the Church of the Sovereign God.
In James 1, in verse 22, we are told, "Be you doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." As part of the Church of God, many of us know that in times past that we have heard this verse being used, or perhaps some of us even have used this verse to refer to the fact that the law of God is not done away with. Being part of the body of Jesus Christ for many years, many of us have probably also heard the statement that has been made by individuals from other churches and from other groups that have stated that the law is done away. We have heard the statement that that statement is not correct. We have used this verse to focus on other people and on other groups. However, today, what I'd like for us to do is I'd like to use this verse to draw attention and focus on us. I'd like to draw the attention and the focus on you and me, for us individually to look at ourselves through the course of this sermon as we go through the material that is found here, as we go through and look at James 1, verse 22. I'd like for us to draw the attention and draw the verse on us, not on others. We need to ask ourselves, are we deceived? Or are we doers? From this verse, "But be you doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves," I think that we can see at least two main focuses of attention that we are to come to and looking at important points, or maybe even warnings. And so today, we're going to look at these two warnings, and I would like to ask you and myself as well, as we go through the time of the sermon, the material that we're going to be looking at, that we would each one ask ourselves, is this describing me? And if it is, which one? So let's take a look at these two main warnings or points that I think that we can at least look at from this one particular verse. The first one that we're going to focus on is that we're going to see is self-deception. We have probably all heard the statement that actions speak louder than words. And you know, it's a true statement. It is true. Actions do speak louder than words. Words are nice. Words are good in certain situations. But would you rather have a person being one who actually does the things or speaks the things? I mean, overall, I think that we would certainly understand which one we would rather have. Because here's the point. It does not really matter how much knowledge we have of God's plan if we are not living according to the knowledge of the plan of God. Having the information is not enough. Having the information is awesome. It's good. It's a wonderful thing. But what are you doing with it? What am I doing? What are we doing with it? And knowing what is coming on the world is not enough to save us. Also, we need to understand that we are to be doers of the word, and having the knowledge of salvation that we have is also not going of and by itself to save the world either. And so we need to understand that there comes a time in every person's life they need to be a doer. I mean, after all, we keep the Sabbath, we keep the holy days, we keep the Passover, we keep in the Passover, we do the foot washing, we do the bread and the wine, we even do it on the correct day. And I'm saying that because we know that there are people who are now not doing the Passover on the correct day. We observe clean and unclean laws. We don't eat unclean things. We understand these things, and there are many other points. But however, what we also need to see and understand, and that is, as true believers, do we go beyond the surface change to the place of completely renewing ourselves? As true believers, do we go to the place of having a renewed way of thinking? And as a true believer, do we go to the place of scrubbing out our minds? Let's see a couple of references, two or three references here. In Philippians 2 and verse 5, all of these verses that I'm going to give here, probably most of us know them. Many of us probably have them committed to memory, and that's a good thing. And I guess I could say on this, but what are we doing with them? Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. The next verse that I want us to go to is 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 5. 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 5. I'm going to read this from the New American Standard Bible, not because it's more accurate, but because I think it describes this, gives this verse in a way more in the terminology that we would, if we were going to modernize it. It says, we are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. And we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. That's knowledge. But is this actually part of our doing? And then another verse that I know that we will all be at least familiar with, and that's in Galatians 2 and verse 20. In this verse, we see the how these things can be accomplished in our lives. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. In the NIV or the New International Version, for the first part of that verse, it says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. It's pretty accurate, pretty exact, you know, when you think about it. I would want all of us to understand, I mean, you know this, but I want to put it in the focus of the sermon, drawing attention to this one verse that we're jumping off of today, and that is that self-deception is a subtle and a hostile enemy of every believer. And we need to grasp that. We need to understand that. We need to not discount it and say, yes, but I'm a believer and I have the, you know, I keep the Sabbath, and I was going through that list of things that we do. You know, we keep the Sabbath, we keep the holy days, we keep the Passover, we don't eat unclean foods, we do all of these righteous things. We can still get ourselves in situations where we are self-deceived, where we have deceived ourselves. And this is very important for us to grasp and understand of why this is a subtle and a hostile enemy of every one of us. I mean, after all, we could be thinking that we're doing all right because of the knowledge we have. We have all of this store of knowledge. We have this great store of information, and we understand it. We know it. We can explain it to others. But because of that, we could be deceiving ourselves and thinking, because I have all this information, I'm doing okay. When in reality, maybe not. And this kind of thinking is dangerous. In fact, when you really get down to it, this kind of thinking can get you killed. Let me explain what I mean. We have information about prophecy. I mean, we don't know all the details. I'm not saying that we know all the details, but we can go through and we can look at prophetic events. We know they're going to happen. We know there's a lot of information in the Bible. We even tell others. We warn others. Maybe we don't give as many sermons here and speak on prophecy here as it is in other groups, and I understand that, but that's not the point. We do. As a church of God in large, we do this. We tell others, we warn others about the coming. We even shout a warning of what is to take place in Europe, the United States, to Israel. and even to the Gentile worlds. We understand a lot of these things. And all of this is correct, and all of this is good, and all of this is to be done, and it is to be, you know, talked about. It is to be a focus there. However, if we are self-deceived, thinking because we have this knowledge that we are doing okay, then that's where the problem can come in. And it's like this old story. And I've told this story in times past. Some of you will remember. Some of you will probably hear. You know, well, I've heard it. Some of you probably have never heard it before. But I'm going to use it because I think it's an excellent story to give. I mean, it's not a true story, but it gets the point across. There was this man who was trying to warn the people that a train was going to come through. And the train was not going to stop, so you've got to pay attention. And the people were not really paying attention to him, so he gets down in the middle of the railroad tracks and he starts yelling to all the people. They're not paying any attention to him. The train is going to come. The train is going to come. He knew the schedule. He knew it was coming. He's warning the people. He's telling them. He starts shouting about it. He does all of these things. And he said, well, you just wait and see. When that train comes through, you'll see who's right. And you know what? The train does come through. And like he had shouted, it's not going to stop, so you got to pay attention. And it comes through at 90 miles an hour, and he's caught off guard. And he's killed by the onslaught of the train because he can't get out of the way fast enough. So what did the knowledge do for him? It's a question. It's something we need to think about. He freezes in his tracks despite the fact that he knew that the train was coming. He tries to jump out of the way, but his efforts are too little and they're too late. And so, as I said, he dies. He knew the schedule. He knew it was correct. He knew the train was coming. Is there a lesson or a point in that for us? Oh, absolutely. Here's the point and here's the lesson. He had known the train was coming. He believed in the knowledge. He was convinced of the knowledge. He even tried to tell others. He warned others to get out of the way because of the knowledge that he had. But he himself refused to move. He did not take the appropriate action. Why? And before you answer so too quickly and say, yeah, he was stupid. Yeah, that's our way of getting to that. But why is this true? Why is it, and what is it the lesson to do with us? The answer is because he was self-deceived in thinking because he knew the knowledge that he would be saved. Now, with that information, go with me to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. This is God's warning to us. Verse 12. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 12. Wherefore, let him that thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Having all the information, having all the knowledge is great. But unless it's doing something in our life, changing our minds, changing our heart, changing our actions, changing our whole way of life, what good is it doing us? Because you see, brother, the person who is going to gain the kingdom of God is the person who begs or pleads with God to cause him to constantly overcome. In Job chapter 6 and verse 24, we're told a very interesting concept here, and it goes right along with, I'm actually going to give you three different points here, and that was point number one, is the person who begs or pleads with God to cause him to constantly overcome. And that's sort of what this verse is telling us. Job is saying this, and he says, teach me, and I will hold my tongue, and cause me to understand wherein I have erred. Am I saying that we can go to God and ask God to cause us to see it? Yeah. Yes, we can. You know, we can go to God, we can beg God, we can plead with God, we can ask God, beseech God, whatever better word you would like to use there. But take it to God and ask God, cause me to make a difference, to see where I am erring. And the focus of the sermon today is the erring would be not in being a doer, but in just having the information. A second point here, the person who is going to gain the kingdom of God is the one who recognizes his own weaknesses and his own infirmities. Do others have them? Of course they have them. How do we know? Because they're human. They put on their trousers just like every other man. In or out of the church, we all have weaknesses. We all have infirmities. And we need to recognize that. And a third point, the person who's going to gain the kingdom of God is going to be the one who cries out to God daily. Prayer, Bible study, meditation, you know, this is where I start preaching and meddling in people's lives. You know, but are we doing these things? Asking God for the help that we need to battle our own carnality, to battle the world's pulls, and to battle Satan. You've all heard the three enemies of, you know, of mankind or of humanity, or self, society, and Satan. You know, the three S's. You've probably all heard that. Cry out to God daily and ask God to, you know, that we can fight these things. Do we believe that we are in a battle with these three things? If we don't even think we're in a battle, where do you think we are in? Oh, because by the way, there is a battle. Where do you think we are in the battle? We're losing. If we don't even recognize the fact that those are three fronts in which we are attacked, self, yes, even ourselves, and the society around us, the pool around us, like I've said so many other times. Listen to the music, watch television, read books, or don't. And it's there. The pulls are there. They're real, and we need to be on guard against this. We need to be aware of it. And if we're not even recognizing that there's a battle for us going on, then we're losing the battle because we don't even know that we're in it. Brethren, I would also ask each one of us to please not allow ourselves to think because we have all this great Bible knowledge, and we do, but to think that we have it made. We should never allow ourselves to think that ever one time, not once. The Apostle Paul did not think that he automatically had it made. I look at the people in the New Testament Church of God. You know, let's just deal with New Testament. Forgetting Jesus Christ, not dealing with him, you know, because he already had, you know, we understand. But I'm just saying, but looking at other, quote, characters, if you want to look at it like it's a book, the Apostle Paul is the one that I look at and go, of all the people, this is the guy that's got it done. It's done. It's made. You know, I mean, Peter and Paul, you know, and James and John and all the disciples and all those people are great and all of this. But I look at Peter. I mean, I look at Paul and I see this man. Whew, what an example. A go-getter, somebody who's really a doer of the word. But let's read what he says, you know, how he thought about it. Philippians 3 and verse 13. Philippians 3 and verse 13. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. Really? I read his life and his books and I go, that's somebody that I want to model after. And here he is during the time of the living when he's writing these things. And he says, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. What are the things before? The kingdom of God. The kingdom of God. 1 Corinthians 9 in verse 27. We're going to read several verses here, three or four verses dealing with Paul and saying, I don't have it made. I don't just automatically have it made. He never gave up, and that's the point. 1 Corinthians 9:27. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached unto others, I myself should be a castaway. Do you think he was aware of this concept of being self-deceived? Of course he did. Of course he did. He was well aware of that. And he said, lest by any means, if there's anything that could take me away, because I don't want to be a castaway. One other verse, and this is in 2 Corinthians 13. This is where Paul warns us not to be self-deceived. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5. You know this verse too. Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know you not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobates? That's a question. But here's the point. It says that we are to see if you be. Not husband, not wife, not neighbor, not pastor, not deacon, not deaconess, not anybody else in the congregation or anybody else that we know, but examine to see if you be in the faith. That's what it says. We don't automatically have it made just because we have this knowledge. And that's a pretty important thing to realize. Do we have a lot of knowledge and information? Yes, we do. Just because we have it doesn't make anything along the lines of that we are fulfilling what God wants us to do. I mean, other than the fact that we're getting the information out and others can see it and others can know it. So the first thing that I think that we see as a warning back there in James 1:22 is not to be self-deceived. And it is so easy for this to happen to us. Because here's the thing with self-deception. A person who is deceived doesn't know that they're deceived. And so it's very easy for us to be self-deceived. We have deceived ourselves. And don't do that. The second point, or the second warning that we saw there in James 1, verse 22, is that we also can be self-righteous. And that's the point that we see there. You see, some in God's church, over the years, I've heard things such as, I never have done anything really bad. Now, when I first, you know, over 30 years ago, when I first was in the ministry and heard this, I would go, yeah, that's really good. And then the more I've been in it, I realize, what do you mean? What are you talking about? You know, I mean, it's like, I mean, it didn't take me real long to do this, especially whenever I had opportunity to be in the ministry serving out in Pasadena, where we had so many different people. And I wound up being a pastor that started counseling a lot of what we would call the second and third generation Christians. You know, they were going through the college and their parents were ministers and all. And I'm the one that they started coming to, and I enjoyed that. And it was real quick that I started, because I knew these guys had never done anything really bad, right? Until they started telling me these kinds of things, and I go, wait a minute, they're missing something here. You know, they're really missing something. And so when they've made statements like, I've never done anything really bad, or they've made statements like, I never believed the false teachings like some others have. Well, you know, if you grew up in the church, you know, your mom and your dad were in the church whenever you were born, and this is all you've ever been taught. Of course you've never believed the other false doctrines, because you grow up just believing this because this is what you're taught. You know, and so that's another thing. But then again, there are people even in the church who've been around for a long time. Some people even started saying it when our former association years ago started going off track and changing doctrinal beliefs that were not biblical, and we don't want to rehearse that, but And then there were people after that were coming and said, well, I never believed any of the changes, you know. And I thought, well, that's really good. But then again, hold it, wait a minute. It's just like the second or third generation Christian who doesn't get the point either. And you can miss a lot of this information because of that. And here's why. Because I understand what their intent was in making the statement. At least I think I knew what their intent was and hoped that it was good. And it was good to have never done anything really bad. But then we got verses like Romans 3:23 that tells us all have sinned. All have sinned. It is also really good to never have believed those false teachings like some have. However, you know what's going to happen. You know what's going to come, don't you? I have a question. Would you have cried? Would you have cried? Crucify him. Crucify him. Or would you have held his hand down or his feet down, or you've been there handing the nails or holding the hammer or driving the nails into his feet and into his hands? Would you have done that? Or would you have thrust the spear into his side? Before we answer, we need to be very cautious in our answer here. Let's go to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Verse 36. This is in this inspired, incredible sermon. And if you haven't gone through and read Acts chapter 2, what Peter actually stood up with the others and he... men and brethren, and he starts telling this on the day of Pentecost, this incredible story, this incredible history or picture that he tells them here, and this is in that sermon. Verse 36, and he's, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made the same Jesus whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. There's a translation, and a lot of times, you know, I use various translations, the NIV or the New American Standard. There's one that's called Easy to Read Version, and this one for that first part says, he is the man you nailed to the cross. That's pretty graphic. That's pretty straightforward, isn't it? You know, he's the guy that you nailed to the cross. So what Peter is telling them, whom you have crucified both Lord and Christ. You have crucified. Now, at the time of this, you know, we go back, I'm not going back into Acts chapter 2 and study what's happening here. We know it's on the day of Pentecost, and there were apparently some 3,000, what we would consider as really religious men, who are hearing Peter say these words. And yes, possible, maybe some of those guys were there and actually had physically yelled out, crucify him, crucify him. We don't know that. And no, none of these righteous men did nail Jesus to the cross. None of them were involved in that. Because we know who did the physical act. And they didn't run the spear into his side because we know who did that. But Peter said to them, whom you have crucified. And here's the point. It's the same message as for us some 2,000 years later. But I never did anything really bad. Or I never believed those false doctrines like those people. Really? You help crucify Jesus Christ. Until we come to see that, until we come to understand it and realize what Paul is telling them and what he is telling us, we're missing the point. We have come to the place that we have self-deceived ourselves and we are self-righteous. That if we don't understand, I help kill Jesus Christ. No, I wasn't even there. So no, I didn't do it. But yes, I did. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's what it said. And then in Romans 6:23 tells us, for the wages of sin is death. I sinned, therefore Jesus Christ died. question. And we are going to feel self-righteous that we've never believed some of the false teachings that others believed. And maybe they believe these things before they're ever coming into the church. I mean, I'm not going to ask the question, but how many of you kept Sunday? You know, how many of you didn't keep Passover before? How many of you ate unclean foods before you came to the knowledge? You know, I mean, we could go on and on and on about these things. But we have all of this information today, and therefore it makes us righteous, and therefore it makes us good. Really? It makes us really smart. But unless we're being doers, it just makes us really, term I used earlier, stupid. Some have tended to look upon one sin as not so bad when they compare it to certain other sins. Yes, and we're warning scriptures not to compare among ourselves, because if you do that, we have a definition of it. The legal term is you're a fool. That's what it says. I mean, such as Sabbath breaking is far less as a charge against us before God than, say, murder. Right? Or some other people tend to water down an attitude of, say, disobedience toward parents. That is not so bad when you compare it to, say, someone committing adultery. Really? Now, again, I understand the intent, other than the fact that the person is being self-righteous about it, which is really where it's coming from. Even if they don't know it, that's really the basis of it. But again, I do understand, and I do realize that some sins have a much more longer-lasting and dangerous effect than other sins. I understand that. But the point is, the point that is being made and the point that I'm making here is sin is sin. All sins are wrong. And as a result, we crucified Jesus Christ. And until we get to that place and we really see it, really, really understand that, then we're being self-righteous. And that's what James 1:26 is telling us. And no, that's not what the verse says. But yes, that is what the verse says. Because all these verses have so much more baggage with it than what just the verse is, if you think about it. And so we need to see it in that way, and we need to understand it. And yes, I also realize this, that in humans, we tend to weigh our sins in this human balance as opposed to the godly balance. And as a result, we misunderstand the enormity of our own personal transgression or transgressions of the law of God. And when we do this, that's called being self-righteous. We are not being doers of the word. At the absolute best, we're being hearers only, and we have deceived ourselves. And that's exactly what the verse is telling us. Okay, now I want you to go back with me to James 1. James 1, verse 26. James 1:26. If any man among you seem to be righteous, this word seems, some other translations, it's things like thinks himself to be righteous. Or religious. If someone thinks that he is righteous or believes that he is righteous or religious and bridles not his tongue but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is vain. He says, so if you think that you are being religious and you don't bridle your tongue, for example, you're deceived. and it's vanity. I'm heavily paraphrasing it, but that's what the verse says. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this. And he cites a couple of illustrations of things that people could do. Because I hope that we understand that this is not limited, that this is pure religion and undefiled before God. It's all of these righteous actions, the doer that we can do. It's an example because up here in the same verse 26, he says, if any man among you seem to be religious and bridles not his tongue. That's not the only thing that sin that you would do that would cause you to be deceived. You know, I think I'm righteous, I think I'm religious, but I don't bridle my tongue. That's not the only one. He's using illustration. These are awesome ones. But it's things that everybody could see. I think this is why he's doing it. And he says, and it's this, to visit the fatherless and the widows and their afflictions. And you've heard me say in time past, what are the fatherless and the widows? What is their affliction? Being the fatherless and the widow is the affliction. And then he says, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. And that would include bridling his tongue. That would be including keeping the Sabbath holy. It would be keeping the holy days right. It would be keeping the Passover right. It would be all of these things that we know to be right and good and holy, the things that God would want us to be doing. To keeping yourself unspotted from the world, because the not doing those things is spotted in the world, because it's not of the world. I think here is an overall summary of both the problems that we've been talking about here today, being self-deceived and self-righteous. As believers or as true believers, these are real problems that we come face-to-face with in our personal lives, probably daily. And that's dangerous in the sense because so many of the times we're not even aware of it because we're not on guard against it and we need to be heightened. We need to be on guard against these things. It is so easy. Remember I told you, their self, their Satan, and their society, and all of these things are against us. Yes, and including self. That's our human nature that's still there. We still have human nature. Yes, we have God's Holy Spirit either upon us, leading us, within us, wherever the case may be. But we still have human nature. And so we still have to put that down. And so we need to understand that more and more, that these are things that we're going to have. And that we're going to face these probably day by day. The good news is knowing what is the solution. The how to do what is stated in James 1 and verse 22, when he says, but be you doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. The solution is found in verses 26 and 27. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridles not his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is vain, pure religion and undefiled before God the Father. And this is to visit the fatherless and the widows in our afflictions and to keep himself unspotted from the world. And I think that's exactly how most of the time we focus on these verses. I think we give it a whole lot of not much attention. And that's the solution to the problem that's presented in verse 22. But be you doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. So that's the solution. We need to apply the solution directly to our own lives on a personal basis. Also, something else that I want to point out, I want us to understand, and I'm not saying anything in the sermon that you don't understand it. I'm not presenting this as anything new. I'm presenting it in a way for us to take it in, you know, wherever, you know, it's sort of like if the shoe fits or where the shoe fits, because I think we all wear it in different ways And we need to be aware of that. But the point I want to make here is we need to please notice that neither the hearing the truth nor talking about the truth is what God considers to be pure religion, is it? Neither hearing nor talking about it. That's not pure religion. The word religious here in verse 26 means a careful follower of the observances connected with one's beliefs. A careful follower of the observances connected with one's belief. In other words, he's doing what he says that he believes in. He's living what he's learned. To us, what this should mean is that it is the active fruit of selflessness. And it is an active fruit of giving of ourselves to others. It is our outgoing love and concern for the other person first. You know, brother, when we are actively living this way of life, what this does is it serves as a witness of our actions. And what's interesting is it does not serve as a witness of our lips. In other words, what we speak. Or what we talk about. It is that changing of the complete person from the very inner being. This is what God considers to be pure religion and being a doer of the word. A complete change from within out. James 1:22. But be you doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. So, are we hearers only, deceiving ourselves? Or are we doers of the word? Because this verse and this context presents it as we tend to be doing one or the other. And there's probably some little of both going on in our lives. But what is the focus of our lives? Which one is it? And that's kind of what the sense of it is. It's not what the Greek words or even not necessarily even the Hebrew words would mean there, but it would be the sense of it. Which one is the focus? Are we hearers or are we doers? I know from time to time I give you bullets, and I think some people have really liked that. And so I have some more bullets or points that I've been trying to get across in the sermon today. And I think I kind of like summarize it with bullets here. A lot of times I give these at the beginning of the sermon, then explain them through the sermon. I'm going to recap basically the sermon and give you some bullets here. The first one is, we do not have to be deceived. So that's an important point. That we do not have to be deceived. A second bullet would be, we do not have to be self-righteous. A third bullet, we can be doers of the word. Another bullet, we can be living what we learn as an active way of life. And I have one final bullet. It wasn't necessarily brought up in the sermon, but it's a bullet that I personally have, and that is, I trust each one of us can and will do this. And a lot of it has to do with the knowledge that we have, which is really interesting because that's the thing that could get us in trouble. But it's also the thing that can carry us through because we have a lot of things of how to. We've been given a lot. So let's get the self out of the way and let's allow Jesus Christ to live his life in us. And when you really boil down to it, that really is being a doer of the word. If you really think about it, that's allowing Jesus Christ to live his life in us. Because you think he ever was a hearer only and not a doer? And if he's living in us and we allow him to live his life in us, what do you think he's going to do? He's going to be the doer. It's going to be done. And here's the thing. The choice is ours to make. It is a choice. Choose the right one. And the Aaronic blessing, speaking to Aaron and to his sons, saying, on this wise you shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. God bless you all. God bless you all.
For more information or answers to your Bible questions, please contact the Church of the Sovereign God. Our website is www.cotsg.org. That's www.cotsg.org. Or you may write to us at Post Office Box 89111. That's Post Office Box 89111, Tampa, Florida 33689.